Well, he asked me if I was ready. Maybe I'll be ready in a minute, but my phone just talked to me. I forgot to turn it off this morning. Maybe that's the Lord calling, I don't know. Anyway, I'm not Dan Manuel. For those of you who may be visiting for the first time and expected to hear him, if you'll come back some other time, you'll get some good preaching. But we do want to thank you that you're here, and that hopefully that we can bring God's word to you, and it'll be profitable to you. We don't have PowerPoint today. I'm not as organized as Dan is. Now, I've got my notes here, but those of you who were in the class this morning know we had about 20 points in the notes, and we finally got to the first one about 10 after. So we had to scurry to get through that. My background is a school teacher. A lot of times, of course, you have give and take, and of course, y'all don't have that much opportunity this morning to participate in this except in the listening. Of course, in the class, we had a lot of give and take. But in a classroom situation, a lot of times, I'd be teaching a lesson and I'd get a question. And sometimes I needed to answer that question because the answer to that question may be more important than the lesson I was going to teach. So that's kind of the way we do in a classroom. But it's difficult for me sometimes to, because I mean, like I say, in the class this morning, that wasn't the way I planned it necessarily. I mean, we just took it as it went and dealt with it as it went. And so doing a PowerPoint or using a teleprompter, just not the way I did it. So, George, don't go to sleep. We still have an invitation that we'll eventually get to in a little bit. But I am grateful for the opportunity to speak to you this morning. Dan does not give up his pulpit very readily. And I guarantee if he could be in two places at once, he would be in Leesville today and here at the same time. He doesn't give it up. So I count it a great honor that he asked me to teach both the Bible class and to bring the sermon this morning. You know, Jesus taught many things in his Sermon on the Mount. And we want to discuss one of those things today in our class or in our sermon. But I want you to notice what he said in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Now the quotes that I'll be doing are the New American Standard Version, so they may sound a little bit different from if you're used to the King James or the New King James. But the quotations will be from the New American Standard. I'm going to use this. Notice what he says, Matthew 7, beginning verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Why will many people enter through the wide gate and be lost instead of entering through the narrow gate and be saved? Let's consider several reasons this morning why that will be true. Jesus said it's going to be true, but why? Why? Many people will not be saved because they do not think they are lost. You know, a lot of people don't know that they're lost. Why not? Well, they don't have a true understanding of God's word. You know, we had an American author and philosopher by the name of Henry David Thoreau. He was asked near the end of his life, "Have you made your peace with God?" This was his reply, "I did not know that we had ever quarreled." Of course, Thoreau's philosophy was that the individual is the final judge of right and wrong. Now, can you imagine what our world would be like if we all took that attitude? Every man did right, what was right in his own eyes. The chaos that we would have. Some people just do not understand that sin is a transgression of God's law, and that they are separated from God when they disobey Him. Notice what the Bible says in 1 John 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then we notice that ignorance of God's law will not be an excuse for not obeying it. We find this in Acts 17, verses 30 through 31. Notice it says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. Of course, we know that this man, this person, is talking about Jesus. And notice what Jesus said in John 14, verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. All right, so it's no excuse not to know that we have committed sin. We're going to talk a little bit later about a person who thinks his morality is going to get him into heaven. We're going to see that that's not true, because a person has to realize that he has sin, and even moral people commit sin. So this includes all of us. So what's our responsibility as Christians? Since everyone is going to be judged by God's law, we have the responsibility as Christians to teach people what Jesus taught, that all have sinned, and the only way to have that sin forgiven is through Him. So just because people do not understand that they're lost is not going to keep them from being lost. All right, another thing, this brings us to another reason that people will not be saved. And that's because they do not believe. They do not believe. Notice what it says in the parable of the sower in Luke 8, verse 12. As you remember, the three kinds of soil mentioned in this parable represent three conditions of the human heart. Let's actually begin in verse 5, giving the background for the story. The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Now, we have, in this particular parable, Jesus explains what it meant, because the apostles didn't really know. So now Jesus explains that in verse 12. He said, those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. All right, here we have hard-hearted people. They hear the word, they refuse to believe it. The devil comes along and takes it away, and then they will not believe and will not be saved. All right, notice what Mark 16:16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Also notice in Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And then in John 8, verse 24, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, that I am the Messiah, that I am the Son of God, you will die in your sins. So those who do not believe in God and Jesus as His Son will enter through the wide gate and not be saved. But there are still others who believe, but they will not be saved. Why? Because they are trusting in faith only. Trusting in faith only. Many denominations teach a faith only doctrine. They teach all you have to do is have faith in God, in Jesus. They believe that if you had to do anything else, it would be a work, and thus you would be earning your salvation. So if you had to do anything other than just have faith, you would be earning your salvation. But notice James 2:24 says, a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Then verse 26 says, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. And then chapter 11 of Hebrews gives many examples of people who demonstrated their faith by what they did. We have Abraham, we have Noah, we have Moses, all of these. They didn't earn salvation by what they did, but they did affirm their faith by their actions. All right, did you know that Martin Luther, and this is not Martin Luther King, this is the real Martin Luther, he wanted Hebrews and James removed from the Bible. Now, he wanted two or three other books removed too, but he actually wanted them taken out of the canon. Take them out of the scriptures because he didn't think they were inspired. Why? Because they did not agree with his faith-only doctrine. All right, is that something that we can afford to do, is to put our own doctrine in there? We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But obedience to God's commands is still is also needed along with faith in God and Jesus. So according to God's word, those who rely on faith only cannot be saved. All right, a fourth reason many will not be saved is because they love sin and will not repent. They love sin and will not repent. Some people will not give up their sinful ways. You know, sin is enticing. It's fun. Satan makes it very attractive. Notice what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. He says, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godlessness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. And this doesn't even talk about the murderers and the thieves and all the things that are listed in the Ten Commandments. But avoid these. Well, if we are to avoid people like these, can we afford to be a person like this? We have to make sure that we don't have these characteristics either. You know, repentance is probably the hardest part of the plan of salvation. I mean, yes, you have to believe. But I mean, this is a mental thing. You hear the word of God, you either believe it or you don't. It doesn't take any extra work on your part. It doesn't take all that much effort to believe. I mean, if you're to confess Jesus, I mean, it's very easy for us to stand up here and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, the consequences that we may receive because of that later on in life may be difficult, but obeying that command is not difficult. It's easy to do that. But you know, repentance is not that easy. I mean, it's a change of mind and a change of direction. It means that we have to turn away from living a sinful lifestyle to living according to God's pattern. Now, a lot of times we kind of gloss this over. We don't really stress it as much as we ought to sometimes. But you know, we don't have to do it on our own. I mean, when we do that repentance and we make up our mind, I'm going to quit living for the devil and I'm going to start living for God. And that means anything that I'm practicing that's not right, I need to give it up. I've got to give it up. How often do we stress that when we're teaching the plan of salvation? But it's important. But you don't have to do it on your own. God will give you His Holy Spirit to help you. And then we need to surround ourselves with good Christian people who will encourage us to be faithful to God. And then we as Christians need to take these new members under our wings and encourage them to remain faithful to God. Because a person who loves a sinful lifestyle and will not turn from it cannot be saved. He will go through the broad gate. Still others will not be saved because they trust in being a good moral person. How many times have you gone to a funeral and someone will be lying there in the casket and they'll say, "He was such a good moral person. He was such a good person. I know he's in heaven with God." Could this really be true? If you really think about it, can a person be saved just by being a good moral person? Think about it. If morality alone could save a person, then he could be saved, one, without Christ, two, without Christ's blood. We know Christ's blood takes away our sin. We could even be saved without faith. We wouldn't even have to believe in God. Can people who do not believe in God still be good moral people? Sure they can. Without obedience, what has that good moral person done in order to obey God? And also without Christ's church. We know the church is the saved. God adds the saved to His church. So it's His church that's going to be saved. If this moral person is not in that church, I mean, how can he be saved outside Christ's church? Or we know there are many atheists who have good morals, but can their morality save them if they didn't believe in God and Jesus and obey their commands? We know, according to the Bible, that they can't. So we have some people who will say, "But I'm a good person. I don't cheat. I mean, I don't steal. I don't commit murder. I don't do all of these things." But have you obeyed God? If you have at least just one sin, and what does the Bible say? All have sinned. So we have to have obedience. So a person cannot trust in just being a good moral person. All right, and others still others will not be saved because they love human praise. They're too afraid of what other people might think. Or too many times we're concerned about what others will think of us. And we exercise our faith and choose to do what's right. Sometimes we're not willing to do that. Notice what it says in John 12, verse 42. It says, "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers," and this is talking about the Jews, "many of the rulers believed in him," in Jesus, "but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Here you have Jewish leaders who believed in Jesus, but they wouldn't say so. Why? Because they knew if they did, they would lose their positions of authority. I mean, they were leaders in the Jewish. I mean, they would lose their position. They'd lose their job. They weren't willing to do it because they were afraid they would be put out of the synagogue. Right, today, we hear the term politically correct in nearly all aspects of our lives. We hear it concerning taking God and religion out of any public place, whether it's school or whatever. Talking about abortion, homosexuality, just to name a few. I mean, politically correct. But if we compromise God's word so that we can win the approval of men or to escape persecution because of God's teachings, I think we're in danger of not being saved. Which would we rather be, politically correct to please men or to be morally correct to please God? And there will be times when we have to make that choice. You know, when I was teaching fourth grade at Odessa Christian School, we talked about this sometime. Of course, I had the advantage there of teaching the Bible every day to my fourth grade class, and we talked about this. And I said, what's going to happen when somebody takes a gun and puts it to your head and asks you, do you believe in Jesus? What are you going to say? And I tell them, you need to decide that answer right now before that ever happens. You need to decide that now, that I'm going to follow Jesus. And that way, when that temptation comes, you already have the answer and you know which one to give. So there will be times when we have to make those choices. And we might have to think about them ahead of time to know which direction we're going to go. But also many Christians will go through that wide gate and not be saved because they have become unfaithful. In order to be faithful, we need to grow in what is commonly called the Christian graces. And we're going to read 2 Peter 5:1-11. But you know, being faithful doesn't just necessarily mean being here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I mean, we can sit in the pew every time the door opens and still be unfaithful. Why? Well, we're going to read in 2 Peter 1:5-11. Or these are commonly called the Christian graces. Now, this is the New American Standard, so it's a little different from the King James. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfaithful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, for all the more diligent, or be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So if we're not growing in these things, we're not being faithful. I mean, that's what the scriptures tell us. Are you growing in these Christian graces? Are you adding these things to yourself? So we need to grow in these qualities, but we also need to bear fruit. In John 15:1-6, Jesus used the illustration of a vine and its branches. He said, he was the vine, and we as Christians are the branches. So if a branch In that case, a Christian is not bearing fruit. It is unfaithful or unfruitful, and it will be cut off and thrown into the fire. So we need to be bearing fruit. And also in 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22, it says, "For if after you have escaped the defilement of the world by the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state that becomes worse than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed down to them." All right, it says the last state is worse than the first. Can you imagine, just imagine, being in hell for eternity? We can't even comprehend eternity. Everything that we think of is in time. Forget time. It will never end. But can you imagine being in hell for all eternity and constantly have this thought in your mind? I had salvation in my hand and I let it go. I had it in my hand and I let it go. I could be over there in heaven, but I'm here. Why? I had it in my hand and I let it go for a few short pleasures on earth. Now that would be hell enough, wouldn't it? To have that constant thought for eternity. I had it, but I let it go. We don't want that to happen. But you know, it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. Because notice what Jesus said in Revelation 2:10. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So we can become unfaithful. And if we do, we will enter through the wide gate to destruction. Or still others will not be saved because they want to be their own God. They will not read and investigate the Bible to see what God has to say to them. Or they may pick and choose only the parts that agree with their own views or what they want to believe. Man wants to make his own laws. He wants to make his own rules. He wants to decide what he's going to live by and what he's not. They think they can improve on what God has given us in his word. This was the problem for the Jewish leaders that they had during Jesus' time on earth. And it's still a problem today. How many denominations have ecumenical councils, worldwide councils, or conferences, or conventions, where delegates are elected to vote on what teachings or doctrines are going to be allowed or going to be practiced in the church? We have a lot of them. They have earthly headquarters. Well, where is the authorization for that in the Bible? Where is that set up in the Bible for the church to make its own rules? The church has never been a doctrine-making or changing organization. It's always been a doctrine-following organization. God has established the doctrine for all time. We are to follow it. God said through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 10:23, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in man who walks to direct his steps. But men always want to be saved on their own terms instead of the Lord's. But Jesus condemned this in Matthew 15:7-9 when he said, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. We have that going on today, people teaching their own doctrines rather than taking what God said. Or we still have many who are teaching and practicing their own doctrines in regard to the plan of salvation, church organization, church worship, among other things. And we can see some of these unscriptural practices creeping, or should I say leaping, into the church today. So we have to be careful about that, because we can have those in our own brotherhood who would lead us astray by teaching things that are not in God's word. God has said not to add to or take away from his word. Find this in Galatians 1, 8 and 9. But even Jesus could not deviate from the will of his Father while he was on the earth. We might not have realized that, but he stated that. Notice what John 5:30 says. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear from God, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus is telling them, yeah, everyday things, I mean, but he's doing it in accordance to God's will. He couldn't change it. Remember, he prayed to God and said, God, I really don't want to go through this crucifixion. I mean, I'm human enough to, I know I'm not going to like that. But what did you say? But not my will, but your will be done. So even Jesus said, I can't do anything on my own. God has sent me here to do a job. I have to do it his way. Well, if Jesus couldn't change it, why do we think we can? But we have a lot of people who want to. So we need to conform our will to God's word rather than try to make God's word conform to our will. You know, sometimes that's difficult for us to do. Or still others will not be saved because they're trusting in feelings to assure them of salvation. Notice Proverbs 14:12. It says, there is a way which seems or feels right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And the Apostle Paul felt that he was doing God's will when he was persecuting the church. He did what he did with a perfectly good conscience, according to Acts 23:1. You can't let your conscience be your guide unless your conscience is trained properly by God's word. Then finally, many will not be saved because of neglect. They neglect to take proper steps to assure their salvation. You know, procrastination is a dangerous thing. Hebrews 2, verse 3 says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? In Acts 24 through 27, Felix asked Paul to speak to him about faith in Christ Jesus. Notice his reaction to that teaching in verse 25. It says, but as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. Paul continued speaking to Felix for the next 2 years on a regular, frequent basis. Felix knew the truth, but as far as we know, he never obeyed it. Sometimes we don't get things done because we run out of time. Sometimes we just don't think it's very important and never get around to it. But time is short. Our lives are so uncertain. We don't know, I mean, we may die of a heart attack before the closing prayer today. Jesus may come during the invitation today. We don't know when our life is going to be over or when Jesus is going to come. We need to be ready to meet the Lord at any minute. But you know, everything does not have to be doom and gloom. I mean, it's kind of been a kind of doom and gloom sermon this morning. And we've looked at 10 reasons. There are others, but we've looked at 10 reasons that many people will not be saved and go to heaven. But the good news is that we don't have to be in that number. We can go the narrow gate. But there's no good reason not to be saved. We can go through that narrow gate that leads to heaven, but we have to do it on God's terms, not ours. We have God's word, the Bible. Notice in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 it says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate or complete, equipped for every good work." We have God's word. Who are we to think that we can improve on it? He has told us what we need. We need to study it and then do what it says. So God has given us the plan. We can't improve it. We can't change it to fit our whims. We simply need to get into His word, accept what it says, and obey it. Don't put it off. You can be saved today. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and are willing to confess that before men, if you are willing to repent of your past sins and then submit to baptism, baptism is not something that you do. Baptism is something that's done to you, but you have to submit yourself to it. But if you do these things, God will forgive your sins and He will add you to His church. Then as a Christian, you live your life in service to God according to the scriptures. If you have previously become a Christian but have become unfaithful, you can be saved today also. The Bible tells us that we need to repent of our sins and pray that God will forgive us and count us as faithful again. Jesus wants you to be saved. Jesus is the one inviting. But we have to do it on His terms. He invites you to come. And if we can assist you in your obedience to Him, please come as we stand and sing.